Well, it's hard to believe that another year has come and gone, and here we are on New Year's Day 2017. And of course, guess what's the number one thing that people do usually this day is commit to some new resolution that they're going to do. What's the number one thing that people commit to do? Lose weight. Going to lose weight. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to get in shape. And of course, for those that have done that, we'll probably fail before the end of the day on carrying that out. And the scripture does say there's some profit in physical exercise, if you will. And we should always strive to be healthy in our service to the kingdom. But again, something far greater would be our spiritual health in that. And I want us to look this morning at something that somewhat of a revelation to me, might not be for some of you all. But 2015 was a particularly very difficult year in ministry and extended family issues. And I found myself very anxious, not sleeping very well, very concerned, depressed. I started analyzing, you know, what was going on. And then I think back over a decade of counseling ministry and discipleship. And I found what I was doing was I was really consumed with the problems that I was facing. And I was trying to solve those and think through those issues in my own strength, in my own power, my own ingenuity. And the more I would commit, especially in the past, of sins you've been struggling with or struggling with today, and, you know, by all the self-will and internal fortitude that you can muster, I'm going to overcome this. And lo and behold, you do okay for a week, and then you're right back where you were, and then you're depressed, discouraged again, feel like giving up. And I was going through that cycle. And then 2015, I think in the Lord's providence, a culmination of pressures that I just couldn't handle on my own. And I didn't give up, but I just, at some point, Lord, you're going to have to do something here. I'm not going to be able to do it, because I had a whole background in my life of being able to deal with people's problems and fix them, usually pretty quickly. You know, as a police officer, you go from one call to the next call, and you're presented with somebody's domestic situation or some other problem. Okay, I've got a solution. Everybody looks to you to fix it. You know, you're their hope at that point, and you come up with a solution, hopefully. Well, the Christian life is not that way, unfortunately. I wish it was, but the reality is that we are continually dependent upon God's grace and His power, not our own. And what I found as I examined myself and looking to the Word of God and then dealing with numerous people and their problems, trying to help them and minister the Word to them, I found that the pattern was usually you come in, you talk about your problem, then I talk about your problem, and then you look to me or the Word of God to fix your problem with, you know, usually give me three things I can do in order to deal with my problem. So we become Bible answer problem fixers. And I found that for a lot of people that wasn't very satisfying or dealing with the problem. Because I think the emphasis is placed in the wrong spot, and I was doing this, and maybe you have too. We have a tendency to focus on the problem rather than a person. And that's where the answer is going to lie, is focusing on a person. The problem is secondary. The problem is in God's providential will in order to mature us into the image of His Son. And I started sharing with some friends of mine this revelation, if you will, during 2016 after looking back on 2015 and kind of shifting the focus away from problem solving, if you will, as being the primary objective in the counseling ministry, discipling ministry, to focusing on the person. Unfortunately, many people, when you want to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't think you're dealing with their problem. And that's a misunderstanding that all of us, we have, because still battling against our sin and dwelling flesh. But I was sharing this perspective with some friends, and one of them sent me a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he discovered this a long time before I did, and I'm sure others along the way have also, and perhaps you have. But Martin Lloyd-Jones says, a fatal error is the tendency to think of Christianity as something that you and I must do. So what we're saying, we start off with this idea of performance-oriented rather than person-oriented. And what we do is we have a tendency to focus on our failures. You know, the scripture commands us to be holy as God is holy. But that's accomplished by the grace and the power of God, not by you. And what we end up doing is we focus on our failures and our lack of perfection rather than focusing on the finished and final perfections of Christ and what he's done and the promises of Christ in order to conform you to his image. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, he goes on, he says, this kind of thinking, that is a thinking that you and I must do these things in order to be acceptable to God. He said, this kind of thinking still grips and holds the minds of people. He says, and it robs them of the blessings of salvation. They look at almost everything but this, he says, a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he, the Lord Jesus, is the whole of Christianity. And there is no Christian message apart from him. And that's the heart of the gospel. God gives himself to us, that Christ died for us as sinners, as his enemies, in order that we would be perfected in his power based upon his righteousness and his performance, not ours. And that's one reason why I asked Greg if we could conclude the singing portion this morning of worship and song with Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And that has to do with that whole idea that we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Because why? He's the author. He originates our faith, and he's the perfecter, the finisher of that faith, not you. So get your eyes, and that's what I'm encouraging you this morning, is get your eyes and make this resolution. You know, get your eyes off of yourself and get your eyes on Jesus. And pray by the grace of God and the power of God that you're able to do that, because the tendency is to start focusing on you and your circumstances. And what are the words to that hymn that we had sung? In verse 1, we didn't sing that, we sang the chorus, but he said, there the writer, and actually it was a lady, O soul, are you wearied and troubled? And I know some of you are wearied and troubled this morning. I know I was in 2015. O soul, are you wearied and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's a light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Then, of course, the chorus comes in. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I'm telling you this morning and encouraging and challenging all at the same time, as you focus on Jesus, the things of this earth, and substitute whatever you're going through, whatever difficult circumstances and hardships and suffering and affliction, those things will grow strangely dim the more you look into his wonderful face and you behold his glory and the grace and the mercy that he offers. And so what I'm wanting to do over a period of a few weeks, as have opportunity, is focusing on Jesus. And I'm looking at Jesus here as the eternal I am, to get your mind thinking correctly. As Martin Lloyd-Jones understands, that thinking needs to be renewed and to think biblically and have the mind of Christ. This kind of thinking still grips and holds the minds of people and robs them of the blessings of salvation, he noted. And what I want to do is focus on Jesus. My heart was so edified and encouraged the past 3 weeks with John's preaching. We were focusing on Christ. You know, I did a Google search this past week on looking at churches and what kind of messages they were going to have for the new year. And most of them were, basically, it's gotten down to the church in many cases. I look at some of the larger churches, and they've just become entertainment centers that are hosting self-improvement seminars. You know, most of all of them, I'd say 9 out of 10 were geared towards things that you can do, man-centered preaching. And I have found that in the hearts of people where the Spirit of God resides, that preaching Christ and focusing on Christ, even in the midst of your problem, they're getting the problem secondary. Christ is primary. The problems start taking care of themselves. And I want to encourage you this year to start focusing more on Christ rather than your imperfections. Focus on his perfections. Focus on his faithfulness, not your failures. And that you are in Christ because God has loved you eternally before the foundations of the world in his Son. Well, I thought it would be profitable for us to go through a study of the I Am statements in Scripture, focusing on Jesus. knowing who he is. Not about him, but knowing and developing a real relationship with Christ. Like you've heard me say many times before, when it's you alone and you're wrestling and can't go to sleep, you've either got to have that relationship with Christ or you don't. That's where it comes. And you'll know it there, that peace of Christ and focusing on him and focusing on that psalm or singing that psalm can calm and edify, build you up. You know, as John has taught us, and I'll never forget this, and I use it over and over in ministering to people. If you want to work hard at something, you work hard at resting in Christ. Work hard this year in 2017 at resting in his finished, perfected work, his righteousness. Keep your eyes focused on him, and you'll find that the things of this earth and your circumstances grow dim in light of his mercy and his grace. So that's where I want to go. And let me begin by prefacing that the Lord God, Yahweh, repeatedly revealed himself in the Old Testament with the words, I am. You know, when God told Moses that he had chosen him to deliver his people from the hands and bondage and slavery of the Egyptians, again, Moses responded, he said, who shall I say to the sons of Israel when they ask, who sent me? And God told Moses, I am who I am. Tell them, I am has sent you. And we just read that. John read that portion, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Now that phrase, I am who I am, sounds kind of strange to us today in the 21st century. In the English-speaking world and the Hebrew language, it wasn't that strange to them. And literally that phrase, I am who I am, encompasses these meanings of, I am the one who is. I am that I am. I am who I am. I will be what I will be. I am the existing one, and I am the absolute one, encompassed in the meaning of that. In the book of Isaiah, if you look at chapters 40 through 66, the meaning of God as the absolute one is revealed by his attributes and his character, his nature. And there you, as you study through there about who God really is, not who you want God to be, not God who you're comfortable with, but as he has divinely revealed himself through his word, you see that he is sovereign. He's ruling over all. He's uncreated. He's personal. He's holy. He's the universal king whose purposes cannot be thwarted. And we have great comfort in that sense that our God is sovereign, ruling over all. Nothing happens outside in our lives apart from his divine direction. You know, God said to Abraham, he said, I am the Lord. And literally it means Yahweh. And John always pronounces it that when you come to Lord there in the Old Testament, you see it all capped, Yahweh. And when you first started doing that, man, that's really strange. I felt kind of uncomfortable. And I'm thinking, well, what's another English version of Yahweh? Jehovah. And I guess, you know, part of that bringing up and impact, what do you think of when you hear Jehovah? I mean, I always thought Jehovah Witnesses, you know, a cult. So I was kind of reluctant to want to use that term Jehovah. And I started doing some study after John was Yahweh, Yahweh. And you've done a real good job of explaining that to the people over the past few weeks. And we shouldn't be uncomfortable with that. That's how God revealed himself. He said to Abraham, I am the Lord Yahweh who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldeans. You know, he said that back in Genesis 15. Then in Genesis chapter 17, he said, I am God Almighty. Revealing himself in that way. God said to Moses, I am the Lord, that is Yahweh, your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt in Exodus chapter 20. And God said to Moses, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, that Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. Now that particular verse, if you do any in-depth study on it, that causes a lot of controversy over that. Because he says there, I didn't make myself known by this name Yahweh, yet Moses had written Yahweh before that point. And what I've heard some commentators, and again, I'm no expert on this, but up until the time of Moses, God was known as basically as transcendent. He was sovereign, the supreme deity, the almighty, all-powerful creator of the universe. And here he's becoming known at this point of more of that faithful, promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God. You know, during the time in which God delivered his people out of the bondage of in Egypt, he revealed his personal character as he was gracious, he was merciful, long-suffering, he's loving, he's redemptive, he's compassionate, a God of love. And that's what's embodied in that name, that personal name of Yahweh. Well, you know, though the name Jehovah or Yahweh was used by Moses in the writing of the Pentateuch, you know, the first five books, the books of the law, the name Yahweh took on this new significance when the children of Israel were delivered out of this Egyptian bondage. And again, we've already mentioned in the Old Testament when the name Yahweh is translated into English, it's generally rendered Lord. You'll see it there using all capitals with no lowercase letters in it. So you might want to get in the habit of 2017, when you see that Lord in the Old Testament, just say to yourself, Yahweh. This is Yahweh. And that Yahweh denotes that aspect of God's character that is personal rather than transcendent, if you will. And if you get out your Bibles, let's turn over to Exodus chapter 6. I want you to see this. Now look at verses 1 through 13. You know, every year this print gets smaller and smaller. I'm not, 2017, I'm not trying to break down and use the reading glasses yet, but it's coming, I'll tell you. So, Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Let's look here, and I want you to notice something. Notice the 25 personal pronouns that used by God in the first 12 verses. And there's going to be seven I wills in verses 6 through 8. And this is God revealing himself. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I am Yahweh," he says there. Verse 3, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a great judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am Yahweh." So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. But they did not heed Moses because of anguish and spirit and gruel and the cruel bondage. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses spoke before Yahweh, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me, for I am of uncircumcised lips?" Then Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And you can see how God is revealing himself and God's power is going to deliver his people. And Moses was weak and he knew this. He says, "Who am I to speak these things?" You know, his heart of speech. And the Lord said, "Don't worry about it. I'll take care of that when the time comes." And these are the things that we can learn in our lives, you know, to trust the Lord in these areas, that the Lord will take care of it. And you see in the Old Testament and how God is revealing himself and he's making these promises and he's fulfilling these promises to his people. And then in the New Testament, Jesus responded to a group of Jews who were questioning him. Remember this back in John chapter 8. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Boy, that was startling. That was startling to us. It might not have a whole lot of impact when we read it. But back then, boy, that was amazing that somebody would say that. There was never a time, and this is where you can start, you know, using your apologetics against the Jehovah Witnesses on your doorstep. You know, there was never a time when Jesus came into being or when he did not exist. And John's covered this in his messages up to this point. Therefore, he said, you know, "Before Abraham was, I am." And God transcends time. He's outside of time. Time is created. He exists. He is eternal. He's always been. Now, that's hard for our finite mind to comprehend. But he's always been. He created all this around us. He's eternal. And I'm trying to put forth over the next few opportunities to preach the word to you that Jesus is this eternal I am. You know, Jesus' applications of the word I am to himself not only denoted his preexistence, but associated him with Yahweh. Jesus used these words in an absolute. They were unqualified, since to appropriate for himself the Old Testament name of God. And they knew that. You know, Jesus was the fulfillment of the promises given to Abraham. The Jews understood exactly what Jesus meant when he said that. And he was claiming to be Yahweh. And it was for that very reason they sought to stone him in John chapter 8. Because to them that was what? Blasphemy. This man is claiming to be God. The great I am. You know, let's look at John chapter 8. It's another section of scripture I want you to see. This is really fascinating. Beginning in verse 12. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. I'll probably read down through the end of it. Then Jesus, he spoke to them again, saying, remember, this is after he, the woman who had been caught in adultery, and the Pharisees are there. He said, you know, ye without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone, but told the woman her sins were forgiven. But remember, too, what he added, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. And then in verse 12, he's still talking with these group that are around. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. And Jesus answered and he said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I come from and where I'm going. He said, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. Now remember, these people profess to know everything about the scripture and were teachers of the scripture, but yet they're blind. He said, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. I mean, can you see the claims that Jesus is making among these people? It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. Now, that's a stinging rebuke. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. There's nothing worse than that, dying in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And Jesus said to them, you know, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And that's true of every person that lives apart from Christ, unless you believe in him and know him. And they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Because men are dead in their trespasses and sin. These things are spiritually discerned. They have no ears to hear, eyes to see. They're only living for themselves and their idols and their own treasures. They will not submit to the lordship of Christ. And then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, referring to his crucifixion, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak of these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And he spoke these words. Many believed in him. And then verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed. Abiding in Christ, abiding in his word, wanting to please the Lord, live for his glory, doing things in faith and out of love for God and others. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from that bondage of sin, free from the condemnation of God. And they answered Jesus and said, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus told him, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And John talked on that, our adoption into the family of God. Not only have we been forgiven and justified, but he's lavished all these blessings and has taken us in as sons, that we might call him Abba, Father. You know, John pointed out daddy, that intimate term of really knowing him, not about him, but actually in a relationship with him. Therefore, the Son makes you free. You shall be free indeed. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do not know what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I had heard from God, and Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to Jesus, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, and that's God. And they're boastful and arrogant. They're not humble at this point. Have mercy on me. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. And why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. You know, that's another thing when talking about resolutions and self-will and pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. There's no doubt the world can change their external behavior. You can resolution, I'm going to stop drinking or smoking or watching too much TV or whatever it is on the list that you want to do. But no amount of self-will can change the inner desires of the heart. And that's what Jesus does. That's what we really need. You've heard me say before, I've matured somewhat in the sense I don't say everything I want to, but I still want to. I just don't say it. So the root issues are still needing to be dealt with. You know, Jesus says that their father was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear, because you're not of God. You know, two groups of people. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. Then the Jews answered, and they said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me, and I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never see death. Boy, that is a claim. That is a claim. And you can just imagine these people standing there trying to put yourself in that place and hearing a man that they perceive as a human being to speak these kind of words to them, the experts. You know, you can see even today political experts, when an ordinary citizen stands up using common sense and instructing them how irate they can become. Well, these are the elite, the religious elite of that time. And they've got a commoner. He's never been to some fancy school. He was never educated at the Yale or Harvard of the day. And here he is speaking with authority and telling them and putting them in their place and telling them, hey, you're not only religious and righteous, you're of your father, the devil. And you're going to die in your sins. Then the Jews said to him, verse 52, now that you have a demon, Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Or are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? Now follow this, what's in the prophets are dead. And who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my father who honors me, and of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him, and if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. Man, he's just piling one thing on after another. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Now listen to this. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Can you imagine what's going through their mind? This guy must be crazy. And look how they respond. You are not yet 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. God eternal, standing right there in their midst, rebuking them, telling them they're going to die in their sins unless they turn in faith to him. But they were blind and couldn't see it. And then they took up stones to throw at him. They knew exactly what he was claiming. And Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So if you ever hear somebody want to argue, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. And you'll hear that sometimes, you know, a co-worker or someone. Yeah, you take them through that passage. And so they certainly understood, because they were going to kill him for saying that. Well, the fact that Jesus claimed an explicit self-identification with Yahweh caused his opponents to ultimately have him crucified. And I think by examining the I am statements or sayings of Christ, I think we're going to gain a better understanding of exactly who Jesus is. And Jesus made the following 10 claims. And this is what we'll look at as time permits over this year. One, I am the Christ. Jesus is Messiah, God's anointed one. He says, I am the bread of life. That is, Jesus is our spiritual food. I am the light of the world. That is, Jesus gives us spiritual sight. He said, I am the door. He's the way of salvation. I am the good shepherd. He provides us with spiritual guidance and protection. He said, I am the Son of God. Jesus is God incarnate. Number 7, I am the resurrection and the life. He is our life. He is our spiritual life, if you will. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way to God. He's the source of all truth, of all life. He said, I am the true vine. He's the source of all spiritual power and grace and mercy and spiritual life. And he said, I am the King of the Jews. He's the eternal King of God's eternal kingdom. Well, next week, we'll start looking at I am the Christ, his first claim, out of Matthew and Mark. And I think this is going to be a really profitable study as we look at these. And before I ask Terry to come up, and I want us to partake of the Lord's table and close and worship together in song, but I just want to leave you with the challenge, if you will, and commitment by God's grace, by God's power, to focus on Jesus this year, not yourself. As hard as that is to do, you know, purpose and resolve, when I'm confronted with the hard circumstances of my life, I'm going to turn and focus on Christ and not focus on my problem. And when you fail, I'm not going to focus on my imperfections, but I'm going to focus on the perfections of Christ, knowing that's my identity. And he's a God who is the all-powerful, the almighty, who cannot fail. And he has promised in his word, Jesus said, all that have come to me, I will raise them up at the last day. I will not lose one of them. And we will be presented as spotless brides to the bridegroom at the appointed time. And that's something that encourages your heart. Not when you look at yourself, because when you start looking at yourself, what, you get discouraged, don't you? And you get depressed, and you get feel like quitting sometimes. But, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we need to remind ourselves, and I want us to encourage, make maybe a commitment as a church, the body of Christ, here locally this year. Let's encourage one another to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as Terry comes and leads us in the Lord's table, as we focus on that, get those eyes focused in this year, and then Greg's going to conclude with Be Thou My Vision, which I think would be appropriate to encourage us this year.